All right. If you have your Bibles, you can go with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're diving back into Mark. Earlier this year, beginning of this year, in January, we started a series walking through the Gospel of Mark. And I told you this would take a long time, and it's going to take a total of a year and a half. We dealt with Mark chapters 1 through 5 for about 12 weeks earlier in this year, right before Easter. We came back in and dealt with Mark 6 and 7 right after Easter, and we did a summer series in the 4CLT series. Now in October and November, we're going to be looking at Mark chapters 8, 9, and 10, and we'll get to Christmas, and then we'll come back around next year, and from January to Easter, we'll walk to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, landing at Mark 16 on Easter Sunday. And we'll have a few series pop in and out to keep things moving, but I'm really excited about this. So I want to put one date on your calendar as you're thinking about things. I need you to mark November 4th. November 4th is going to be a big day for us as we conclude our We Believe campaign that we've done this year to tackle some things, and so we'll give you more information about that later, but November 4th will be a day of celebration for us, so make sure you're here for that Sunday. Let me give you some updated info here when it comes to Mark 8, to bring you along from where we've been. I know a lot of folks have joined with us over the last 6 months. If you've kind of hung around for the last 6 months, you've been here 6 months or less, raise your hand, 6 months or less. All right. Welcome to our family. Thanks for hanging with us. Appreciate you being here. Sorry to hop into a series we're already halfway into. It's okay. We're going to keep rolling. Here's a few things to know about the Gospels. There's four Gospels. They're all portraits of Jesus Christ. It's like four pictures taken of the life of Jesus. The Gospels, I said earlier on this year, are good news. The word gospel actually means good news. And so these are good news about who Jesus is. And not long after all four of the Gospels were completed, the early church began to spread all four of these Gospels. So they're good news. They're also, the Gospels are also historical literature. They're historical in a sense, as they give us an accurate historical account of the life of Jesus Christ. So they're real. They're historical literature. And finally, the Gospels live, is what I said. If you remember, the Gospels live. And you're like, what do you mean, Pastor Ronnie, the Gospels live? What do you mean by that? I mean that they're living. And I've heard stories of people who did not know Jesus, who sat down to because they're curious about Jesus and get halfway into Matthew, and they're going, how can I not believe that Jesus is the Messiah? How can I not believe that Jesus is God's Son? And they have believed Christ because there are these stories where they read the gospel and they couldn't reject it. They couldn't ignore it, but they believe because they're living. The Bible says that God's word is living and active like a double-edged sword. It cuts through our own flesh and right into our heart and grabs us. And so Mark is the oldest of the Gospels, which means it was the first one written. Said to be written between 80 and 70. Matthew and Luke were both written in the 80s and 90s, and both Matthew and Luke make use of Mark in their own writings. Now between the two of them, they reproduce much of the verses of Mark in them. So it's a really important book. It also is the shortest of the Gospels, and it's very fast-paced, if you remember me saying, that it's like Jesus did this, and then he was here, and then he got in a boat and went here, and then he did this, this, and that, and then he left there and went here. And so you're the whole time going, what is going on? Man, Jesus is all over the place. He's like a superhero almost. He's all over the place. It's really crazy. But this really gives us the very first picture of the life of Jesus on earth. This is why I love Mark so much. And to get us to Mark 8, to help us know where we've been, we've seen Jesus going town to town, doing all sorts of ministry. His ministry begins with his baptism and the calling of his disciples. We've seen him do ministry among Jews, driving out demons, healing the sick and the diseased. He's caused tension among the religious elite, those who are the religious folks, who were the rule followers, who were kind of the snobby ones in town, who stayed away from all the dirty, sinful places. They didn't go near the bars. They didn't go near where the sexual immoral hung out. They just kind of kept in their little own packs of religious obedience, and they held their nose up high, and they just tried to stay clean from the world. But Jesus shows up and he starts dining with the sinners. He starts going to them and he starts showing them compassion. And he hangs out with them. And he speaks to them. And the religious folks are like, what is this guy doing? And then they start hearing that Jesus is the Son of God. He's claiming to do these miracles. And he's saying he can forgive sin. And they're going, "What? This guy is a disruption to our system here. What does he think he's doing? Who does he think he is?" And they begin trying to stamp out Jesus. He spends almost all of his time with these 12 men that he's called to follow him. And they watch him intently. And everywhere he goes, there's large crowds that follow him. And they're looking on him. They're wondering, who is this guy? These disciples have seen crazy things. Jesus raised a girl from the dead. He quieted the wind and the waves in the middle of a disastrous storm. Stood up and said, "Stop." And the water, just as calm as a morning, stopped. And so these experiences the disciples go through, they watch Jesus doing all these things. They watch as nearly 15,000 people were fed with only 12 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They watch Jesus walk on water with their mouths open and jaws dropped. These guys had a front row seat to all Jesus was doing, and they had proof that he was who he said he was. But it seems as though no matter how many times they see Jesus do a miracle, how many times they listen to his words, how many times they watch him get away alone with God and meet with him, they just can't wrap their heads around who this really is. Story after story after story leaves them going, "Huh? Like, what is going on right now? Like, who is this?" And though Jesus has told them he is the promised one of God, they keep forgetting who he says he is. Have you ever felt like that before? Like in life, grown up in church, profess faith in Jesus, you know the word of God, but then when life hits you, when job falls through or marriage is on the rocks or you go through a trial or a situation and you just start going, "Where's God at?" You start going, "I don't understand why you're doing this to me." You believe Jesus who he says he is. You've seen him do amazing things, answer your prayers, heal friends, save someone you thought was unsavable, yet you consistently forget that he is able to do anything and everything. That you forget that he's the Savior of the world. You forget his grace and mercy is unfathomable. That he loves you and cares for you and covers all your sin and all your shame, no matter how many times you've sinned and you're hiding in it. And you're covering it. And you're trying to get away with it. Maybe you're like me and you suffer from spiritual blindness at times and spiritual forgetfulness. You've seen God work in your life, but you keep forgetting his faithfulness. You know he loves you, but you keep rebelling against him. You know he's answered prayer before, but this time he's not coming through, and you're angry and frustrated about it. Maybe you've been there where you're going, "Man, how do I keep forgetting these things? Why can't I just remember that Jesus is who he says he is?" Maybe you've had a hard time believing Jesus. Maybe you're here today because you're coming back around and you're saying, "Man, I'm my life's in ruin. I'm going to give this Christianity thing a shot again." And you come because you've had a hard time believing, but today you're giving it another shot. Maybe your spouse drug you here, or you've come to a moment of just utter disaster, or you've been drugged here by a friend. Whatever the case, I want to ask all of us this question. What is it about Jesus that you have a hard time digesting? What is it about Jesus you have a hard time believing? Or maybe, what is it about Jesus that you right now, whatever season you're in, is having a hard time remembering about his goodness, about his grace, about his provision, about his salvation, about his covering? See, when it comes to having eyes to see Jesus and to believe him, only he can open our eyes to see who he is. We're in Mark 8, 1 through 26, a lot of verses with 4 key stories. And the theme is this idea of spiritual blindness, and Jesus is the only one who can open our eyes to see who he is. This first story starts off with the feeding of the 4,000. Now you may be going, didn't we just tackle a story similar to this with 5,000 a couple chapters before? Yes, Mark 6 dealt with the feeding of the 5,000. Some people believe they're the same story, but they're not the same story. They're completely different stories. The 5,000, Jesus feeds nearly 15,000 to 20,000 with women and children. Here it's clear that there's a total of only 4,000. In the 5,000, there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. In the 4,000, there's 7 loaves and a few small fish. In the 5,000 story, there's one day in the wilderness. Here, we see that they've been in the wilderness for 3 days. In the 5,000 story, they're in north of Galilee. In the 4,000 story, they're in southeast of Galilee. And in the 5,000 story, there's 12 basketfuls of leftovers. In the 4,000 story, there's only 7 basketfuls of leftovers. But the most important thing to see here in this story is to see the difference in the setting and the people. The 5,000 people is done among the Jews, God's chosen people. Jesus came to preach to the Jews first, and he feeds them and has compassionate care on them. And now we see Jesus is doing ministry among the Gentiles. And this story takes place in Jesus feeding the Gentiles abundantly. He provides for their needs abundantly. Because it's important to understand the Gentiles did not worship the God of Israel, were known as a pagan people. They were viewed as unclean by the Jews. So if the religious elite were ticked off already, now it's just getting even worse. The same Jesus they're trying to stamp out is gone among the Gentiles, those who are unclean, those who are not a part of God's family. And Jesus says, no, no, the gospel is for all people. Jesus spends 8 months of his 3-year ministry among the Gentiles, 1/3 of his total ministry. And Mark is writing, if you remember, to a largely Gentile people. He's writing to both Jews and Gentiles, helping the new Jewish Christians to wrestle through some of the reality that Jesus came for both. But most of what he's writing to is Gentiles, helping the Gentiles understand that the gospel is now for them. It's not just for the Jews. Anybody can come to faith in Christ. And so Jesus has not only come for the Jew, but also for the Gentiles. And it's a reminder that Jesus cares about the nations, that our footprint at Christ Community Church should be locally, should be nationally, and should be among the unreached, that we will go to the nations. So the first thing we need to understand here is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Remember, only Jesus can help us understand who he is. Only he can help us see who he really is. The first thing we need to understand is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the Jews and the Gentiles, and anyone that comes to Jesus by faith can be saved. Read with me, and starting with verse 2. As they're going, there's a large crowd, they have nothing to eat, and Jesus says to his disciples, I have compassion on the crowd, because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. What great compassion he has on these people. They've been there 3 days and they've not eaten. It says in verse 3, if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way. And some of them have come a very long distance. So Jesus is caring for these people. He's concerned about their well-being. Some of them have come very far just to see who he is, just to get near him, just to listen to the words of this guy who is making waves throughout the whole country. They're so interested in him, they have come and they're sitting there without food. I don't know about you, but if it's like 3 hours, I'm ready to peace out and go eat something. These people are hanging, listening to every word he's got to say. And Jesus says, they've been with me 3 days. They are so hungry. Now remember, just a few weeks before, Jesus fed 5,000 men, 15,000 total. And listen to what his disciples say in verse 4. His disciples answered him, where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people? So they're in a wilderness once again, and they're trying to find food for these people. And the disciples are saying, there's too many people. We don't have any food. What are we going to do about it? And Jesus answers, how many loaves do you have? He asked them. 7, they said. He commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Take taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. What a beautiful picture of blessing food, breaking it, and distributing it. So they served them to the crowd. Verse 7, they also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he said these were to be served as well. Verse 8, they ate and were satisfied. Same thing it says in Mark 6 with the 5,000, that they ate of this food and they were fully satisfied. Then they collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 were there. He dismissed them. Now, the disciples, such ignorance, right? Like, they just saw this happen. They've watched Jesus do all these things, and they're all of a sudden forgetful. Like, I don't know what we're going to do, and here we go. But I love both these feeding stories so much because they point me to the reality of my own silly spiritual forgetfulness at times, that I forget that God answers my prayers at times and that he's been so faithful to get me to hear. But the next moment, I'm like, where are you? Like, I'm like a dramatic just ball of mess at times. I don't know if you feel like that. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm a little embarrassed by that. That's cool, whatever. But I love these stories so much because they point me so much. They point us to God's actions in the both past, present, and future. The feeding stories point back to God's faithfulness to his people in the wilderness as they were wandering and hungry, and God provides manna, enough for them to eat. They pick up every morning, and they are full. It also reminds us of Jesus' present fulfillment as his broken body was broken on the cross, that he broke the bread and distributed it and said, this is my body and my blood. Eat and drink in remembrance of me. That he is the sacrificial lamb for us. That he cares for us in remembrance of this gift of salvation provided through his life, burial, and life, death, and resurrection. But also it points forward to one day in this messianic kingdom, in God's kingdom, where once and for all our salvation will come to real and we will feast around a table that's full of bread and food, and it will be broken before us as we enjoy eternal life together. It points us to this great banquet spoken of in Isaiah 25, God's final salvation and eternal provision for his people. You see, these people in this story were satisfied fully. And not only were they fully satisfied, God provided abundantly, that there is abundantly more baskets overflowing. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus is the Savior to the world. And we forget this often, that if Jesus is the Savior of the world and he's called us to carry out his mission, then we need to believe that he really is that Savior that our friends need. And not only has your basket been met, have you been fully satisfied in Christ, it overflows and there's baskets of God's good grace available to your friends and family and coworkers. Tanner's story is one that happened because some friends of his led him to Christ. And now Tanner cares much about his family and his friends. And the same goes for us, that God's love and grace is abundant, and it is available to all who come to him in faith. So if you're here today and you're looking for a way out, if you're looking for a way forward, then repent of your life, turn from your sin, and believe in the one who holds out eternal life to you. Turn and believe. Let go of your own way. You can't get out of your own brokenness. That's not the way to go. You can't do it yourself. You must repent and believe. Turn from the alcohol. Turn from your pornography. Turn from the substance abuse. Turn and believe the gospel. There is hope in him. Secondly, he's the promised Messiah, Savior of the world. He's also the promised Messiah. These Pharisees try to catch him. In verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation demand a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." Then he left them and got back into the boat and went to the other side. These Pharisees are not idiots. They're questioning him, trying to trap him, because they keep hearing of all these miracles. They just refuse to believe. He really is the promised one of God, and the Pharisees are hard-hearted, and they refuse to believe. Are you here today? Are you refusing to believe? Is your heart blinded? Your eyes blinded? Are you refusing to believe Jesus is who he said he is? Don't reject him. Turn from your rebellion and believe him. Surrender to him. He is the promised Messiah. Another story, number three, he is the living bread. He continues in verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread and had only one loaf with them in the boat. Then he gave them strict orders. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. So here's the scene. The disciples go on the boat. They have one loaf of bread. They're in the boat. They're rolling around here on the boat. And they start discussing. That means arguing. One of them is probably looking at the other one saying, you idiot, what are you doing? You only brought one loaf of bread? Look at all of us. There's 12 of us. Why did you bring only one loaf of bread? This happens in my car every day, okay? And so it just does. I just know the scene. I know how it's going. I'm certain the word idiot came out somewhere. And Jesus is sitting there listening to this, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the unbelief. Beware of the sin of them. Don't be like that. Trust me. And so most likely the disciples are sitting there still questioning what they're seeing, who they're hanging out with. They've seen all these miracles, and there's still doubt. And it's almost like there's tension in their heart. Do we stick this out with the Pharisees? Do we believe them, or do we keep following Jesus? I mean, the way this is going looks like they're going to capture Jesus, and Jesus keeps saying he's going to die on the cross, and they're wrestling in their hearts. And Jesus leans in this situation. And he says, verse 17, aware of this, he said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Do you have hardened hearts? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of leftovers did you collect? 12, they said. And do you not remember, he says, when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you collect? 7, they said. And he said to them, don't you understand yet? Church, don't you understand yet? Jesus is the living bread. True satisfaction is not found in this world. True satisfaction is not found in money. It's not found in success. It's not found in your image, because you are made in the image of God. It is not found in whatever struggle and sin you are in. Jesus has paid for it. Stop believing Satan. You are forgiven in Christ if you are a Christian. Let it go. Understand that Jesus is your identity, that he is the living bread who's come for us, that he loves us and cares for us. You see, the disciples continue to forget. They say, where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people? The Pharisees were blind. Show us a sign from heaven. Said that to test him. The disciples didn't realize they had all they needed in Jesus. Their stomachs growled and they argued over one loaf of bread. But Jesus says, chill, I'm all you need. With me, everything is satisfied. Then comes the final story. Story of a blind man. Verse 22. They came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him, and he begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, brought him out of the village, spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him. He asked him, do you see anything? He looked up, and he said, I see people. They look like trees walking. Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him home, saying, don't even go into the village. Church, we are like this blind man. We are like the blind man. Sometimes it takes a long time for Jesus to rub our eyes out. Sometimes we see a little, then a little more, then a little more. Sometimes God takes us through trials just so we can understand a little more about his faithfulness and his love. share one of my stories. Before I came here, I was in a role that I hated for a while. God had brought me to Northwest Arkansas in a key role. I got to see a church plant and grow and multiply, and it grew big. I had to have leadership across a very large church and a lot of young pastors' lives. And then the senior pastor of the church got a role that took him away from the church a lot, and he asked me to serve behind the scenes with him for 2 years. And I said no. And he asked me a second time, and I said, "You're crazy." And then he asked me a third time, really believing that God had called me into it, and I said, "Let me pray about it." And the Lord called me to do it. And I said yes. Immediately, I went from leading this big church and overseeing some staff and some other things to sitting in an office behind closed doors, pulling together meetings and phone calls. And I'm an extrovert people guy. I'm in this office, and I'm like ready to like cut one of my arms off kind of deal. And I'm coming home at night, and Mark's like, "What is wrong with you?" I'm like, "I feel like I've made a terrible decision. I've made a terrible decision in my life." "What do you mean?" "I've walked away from this, this, and this." And my wife, who's gracious and kind, consistently was like, "Ronnie, God's using this in your life. You need to be humble and submit to him." And I would say, "I don't know about that. Whatever." And in my own stubbornness, in my own blindness, I couldn't see what God was doing in my life. I couldn't see how God was cutting my own flesh and pruning me. That he was cutting my heart of my pride and my arrogance and my platform. And in God's kindness, he gave me new gifts that I never knew I had and brought me through a season that I didn't understand that I was a whiner in. I was dramatic through, and I was frustrated about the whole eight to 9 months first before God changed my heart and I had a better attitude. And I couldn't see that on the horizon was Christ Community Church. I couldn't see what God had prepared, what I had planned with bringing me here. And every bit of those 9 months of my own silly agony and spiritual blindness, God used to give me gifts to help lead with these other brothers, this church. And God is so good to wipe away our eyes slowly at times. Wipe them away so that we can see more and more clearer. And as we grow older and more like Jesus, there will come a day when we will see fully again. One of my favorite shows of all time is a show called Friday Night Lights. If you remember that, Coach Taylor of the Dillon Panthers. It's a great show. It's an amazing show. Coach Taylor is a model of just a godly kind of husband, father, leader, ideal. He coaches this group of eager, prideful, know-it-all young football players in high school who continue to make mistakes. There's lots of drama, ups and downs along the way, plenty of setbacks with kind of youthful forgetfulness and blind ignorance gets the best of them all the time. But Coach Taylor consistently drives them forward and reminds them of the goal and the outcome. And he has this saying, and it goes like this: clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. I love that. Clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. And the show always focuses him on the locker room. They're chanting this: clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. And church, sometimes we, in our own youthful forgetfulness and blind ignorance, these things get the best of us at times, and we forget God's goodness. Sometimes we just need to rub our eyes and remind our own hearts that we need to have clear eyes and full hearts in Jesus Christ, because we can't lose. Because we win in the end of all these troubles and all these trials, and Jesus is the one that unblinds us and awakens our heart to know him, to walk with him. And some of us need him today. Some of you need to hear this today. Some of you are going through really hard times, and you're really struggling, and you need to be reminded of God's faithfulness in your life. And I would ask today, are you living in unconfessed or unrepentant sin? Are you rebelling against God? Do you hear Jesus saying, "Do you not understand or comprehend?" Do you have a hardened heart? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? Some of us need to be reminded of God's goodness and grace provided for us in Jesus Christ to fully satisfy us. Let's pray together.